Father, we ask, Lord, that you'd bless your word to our hearts. And Father God, I just pray right now that you would just change us by the power of your Spirit. Lord, you know each and every one of us this morning. You know exactly where we're at with you. And it is our prayer, Lord, that your sovereignty would permeate every one of our lives to whatever degree is necessary. This morning, on this, the Lord's Day, we proclaim Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He both came for us, dying on the cross, and having been risen from the dead, he is our great God and Savior. And so, Father, today we pray that in these days in which we live, you would galvanize us and send us forth into this world. What a great moment that we live in. May we rise to the occasion. For we ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Listen, grab your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 9. Can you believe it? We're in Luke chapter 9. It seems like we spent forever in Luke chapter 8. It was a huge chapter with a lot of great events. But Luke chapter 9 this morning, we are in verses 1 through 9. Luke chapter 9, 1 through 9. And the title of the message today is, what a message we have in Jesus. What a message we have in Jesus Christ. And it means everything to us who are believers. And I don't know about you. Maybe you can remember where you were when you came to Christ and where you were when Jesus Christ became so very real to you as a believer in that moment of time. And it could have been that you had an atheistic background, or you had a background you didn't care about, at all about God, or maybe you had a very religious background. But there was a moment when you encountered the Lord and it has changed your life forever. And you may not be able to pick a date. I mean, some of us can pick a date, but there are some of you who can say, well, it happened during the course of this particular year or that year, and your life was changed. There are things that happen. There are things that affect our lives like nothing else. And of course, for me, I trust for you that Jesus Christ was that ultimate experience. But I got to tell you, as I thought about things that affect our lives, we're going to see the lives of the disciples, the lives of the apostles radically affected this morning. And I jotted down a few things that would really, really jar my memory regarding things that made an effect. And I want to kind of grease that a little bit with you. Think for a moment. What was the few most important things that's ever happened in your life? Maybe it was getting that incredible diploma that you worked so hard to get. Maybe it was your first day of school. I remember crying my guts out. I was such a mama's boy. When it came time to go to kindergarten or first grade, it doesn't matter, because I cried for, I think, the first few years. I thought it was fine just to stay at home. I loved being at home. I didn't know these kids, and I didn't want to take my lunch. I wanted mom to cook me lunch. What is that thing all about? And man, I remember going to school, and I hated it, but it stuck in my mind. Maybe it was some achievement. Maybe it was a summer vacation that you still remember with fond memories. It was that summer vacation when this or that happened, and I was really spoiled in the sense that I was born and raised in San Diego. We moved up when I was young to Orange County, and you guys, Orange County in the 60s was an awesome place to grow up in. Not like it is now. Listen, our parents used to be able to drive their cars onto the beach down at Huntington. Can you imagine doing that now? We just would play at the beach and enjoy life, and it was great. Orange County, you could actually smell orange blossoms in Orange County in those days. Many of the towns were completely stocked with bean fields and strawberry fields. I remember that. It was real California to me. I remember some events in school, though. I remember in the fourth grade, we took a field trip to the Irvine Ranch. And I don't mean that was some sort of a store. It was the real Irvine Ranch, the family, the Irvine family. We got to go to their ranch as a fourth grade field trip. That impressed me. This was awesome, too, this next one. Hang on to your seats. I don't even know how this ever happened. Somehow, it was our school teacher in the seventh grade. Her husband was some big wheel at United Airlines. And she got every one of our seventh grade class. There's like 37 kids, 35 kids. She got us and just us, but all of us on a United Airlines flight out of Los Angeles. Her husband was flying the plane. And we took off from L.A. and we flew out over the Grand Canyon. We got special clearance and flew the whole length of the Grand Canyon. Then we flew to San Francisco. And then all that events with all that flying, three and a half hours later, we landed back in L.A. And us kids didn't even know what kind of a privilege that was. But it changed my life. The reason why or how it changed my life is because I got the bug to want to learn how to fly, which leads me to this. I'll never forget. And really, this has something to do with the message. It really does. I'll never forget, after catching that bug about flying and looking down upon the world, because it looks so peaceful from up there, that shortly after Lisa and I were married, I'd been taking my pilot's training at Orange County Airport and Fullerton Airport, that my instructor, who I had grown so much accustomed to having him right there in the right seat next to me, we landed at Fullerton, and he said, "Why don't you taxi out over here for a moment?" I thought maybe something was wrong with the plane that he knew about and I didn't. We taxied out, he opened the door, and he signed my logbook, and he said, "You're on your own now." And I said, "What?" It completely caught me off guard. I knew in the book that that day was coming. It's called your first solo. I didn't think I would ever get to that point. And he said, "You're ready to go now. You're on your own." I was terrified. Terrified, I'm telling you. Can you imagine taking an airplane up and flying it around over your head with some nut up there alone for the first time? Everything changed that moment. The moment that he got out and shut the door, the sound of the door shutting sounded different. The engine sounded different. Something's wrong with it. It's going to break. The wings, I think they're going to come off. Then the tower clears you to taxi back into position. And you have to tell them, "This is 269 Juliet for the first solo." And the guy says, "269 Juliet, clear to take off. Good luck." Good luck? I don't want good luck. I want God Almighty behind the yoke of that plane. I want to be the co-pilot of the moment. I want God to be leading it. And you take off and you're up there. And after about, I don't know how long, the butterflies are not flying as much. And you begin to realize, you know what? I've been well trained. I've been well trained. When you come around and you land alone for the first time, there's this incredible sigh of relief. You know what? I can do this. I can't believe that I can do this. That feeling, the apostles, the disciples had to have felt something like that with what we're going to see right now. Luke chapter 9, verse 1, starting there, follow along with me. "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, 'Take nothing for the journey, neither staves nor bag nor bread nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever you will not be received, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them.' So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, that is Jesus, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John, that is John the Baptist, had been risen from the dead. Some said that it was Elijah that had appeared, and by others it was said that one of the prophets had risen again. Herod said, 'John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?' And so he, that is Herod, sought to see Jesus." Jesus had been tutoring the disciples for quite a while now. They had been taking off together, going around and landing together. Jesus was ministering and they were assisting. Yet all the while, as Jesus was doing what he was doing, they, knowingly or unknowingly, were picking up the habits of the Messiah. I think that's awesome. There's one thing about studying and knowing things in your head that's a quite different thing than to get out and to do those things. And Jesus has got those disciples on the verge of doing those things. They could have maybe preached a message about how to minister. They probably could have. They heard him enough. But could they do it? Could they get out and do it? And you got to remember who these guys are. Number one, at this point in time, they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. At this point in time, church, they have no Bible. They have the Old Testament, but they don't have the New Testament. At this point in time, they're not quite exactly sure what's going on. From one moment to the next, they're very excited and they see Jesus fulfilling the Word of God. And then the next day, they've got doubts. And we're often like that as well. But the time had come for these guys to grow up and to become men of God and men in the Spirit. Point number one, what a message we have in Jesus is what we're learning. And look at verses 1 and 2. It's a message that is ordained by God. And I want you to jot that down and find comfort in it. Thank God the message that you and I are told to go out and tell the world is not our own message. Aren't you glad about that? I got to tell you, I'm so glad about that. We are to preach and to give and to live and to share with our friends and family and all those that are around us a message ordained by God, because it's His, it's not ours. And the first thing that we see right here is a message ordained by God is that it's ordained to be fully effective. Christian, in your lap is the message of God, and it is fully, fully effective. It's not weak at all. The sufficiency of the Scripture is perfect. Verse 1, it says, then He called His 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority. So He ordained them to effectiveness. You need to remember that. What God has called you and I to do is not to fail. Now, church, listen carefully to this. Don't misunderstand me. Church, I want to ask you, do ministries come and go? Do churches start and fail? Do things get going and then maybe it's 10 years or 50 years or 100 years, a work of God ebbs and flows or winds up beginning and ending? Yes, it does. Those things happen. Sometimes God's done with it. It served its purpose. Sometimes men destroy it because they get goofy. But here's the awesome thing. The message never changes, and God will get His message across, listen, with or without us. I want Him to do it with us. Amen. I don't want Him to pass us by. And so we want to be ready. The disciples are going to find out what it's like to be fully effective for the kingdom of God. And church, listen, if you're not listening carefully, you can X yourself right out of this message thinking that ministry is reserved for people who we pay to go do ministry. Wrong. Ministry are for those super Christians. Wrong again. There are no super Christians. Ministry is for somebody else. It's for the person to the right of me. It's for the person to the left of me. No. Are you a Christian? If you say yes, then you and I are ministers together in the cause of Christ. There is no neutral ground. You're either a Christian and your life is showing an example and pointing others to Christ to some degree or another, or you're not. It's amazing. We've been learning all about that. But the gospel that God has given us is fully effective. Notice this. He called them to Himself. That is, Jesus brought them the invitation that they would exist or minister or be with Him. Secondly, He gave them power. So He invited them. He gave them power. Jesus handed them, as it were, that power of the kingdom of God so that they could get the task done. By the way, that word power is that famous dunamis, or where we get the word dynamite or dynamic. It means to be full of power. I love that. Jesus gives them power to go do this. He doesn't give them sort of power. He doesn't give them kind of power. But we learned last week that He gives them superpower. This superpower from God that is, listen, it is linked to the message of Christ. The message of the Bible from Old to New Testament is a message of power. A power to love those that might hate you. A power to reach out to those who, listen, you may not even want them in heaven, but God gives you the power to reach out to them and to share Christ with them. To love them. The word power is that God has built into the Scripture. It's in the Bible DNA that it would be effectual. It's amazing to me. And then He gave them authority. This is an amazing word, authority. The word means that in the Greek, that Jesus gave them the right. The word authority is the right to use that power. Are you a Christian this morning? God has invited you to go out into the world, and He's given you the power to do that, and He's given you the right to do it. If somebody comes up to you and says, what gives you the right to preach the gospel? You know what your answer is? Church, please don't fail when they ask you this. Who gave you that authority? Answer, Jesus Christ did. The Bible says it right here in Luke chapter 9. Jesus did. Where were you ordained? Listen, God ordains. Yes, yes, I know that ministries and universities and seminaries ordain people. Do you understand, though, that is supposed to be the school or the ministry or that seminary's agreement with God that the person is called? Did you hear that? You can graduate from seminary with a PhD. You can graduate with a doctorate, a master's, or whatever it is. You can be the most skilled orator in your class. But that doesn't mean God called you to do the ministry in an ordained sense, as God would say. Yeah, but I got my degree and I got my ordination. But did God ordain you into the ministry is the big question. And here is the glorious and wonderful answer, in my opinion, is it is this. If you are willing to follow the Lord and to serve the Lord, He will ordain you to a task. He will ordain you to a call. It could be an encouragement ministry. It could be that you are one who administrates. It could be whatever. God does the ordaining. Men are to recognize that. But whatever, it's fully effective. And so He gives them the authority or the right to manifest the kingdom work in our lives. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful." I love that. That's why when you take your Bible and you go home or you go to breakfast this morning and you set your Bible on the restaurant table, especially if it says, like, you know, Holy Bible on the front, the waiter or waitress is going to look at it and say, "Wow, well, what's that?" It's the word of God. Now watch out now. It's powerful and alive. It's alive. It changes people's lives. It's for real. He says in Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. That means it gets down into the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Remember that, because Herod's going to wrestle with God's word. Why? Because it gets down into the heart, into the thought of the matter. He says that it goes down to the place of the piercing, even between the division of the soul and the spirit. Yes, there's a difference between the soul and the spirit. The spirit is what lives forever in heaven or hell. And the soul is your mind. It's the Greek word psuche, psychology, the science or study of the mind. But the spirit and the soul are two different things. And the Bible gets down in between it and divides it. Are you born again? How do you think? Do you know God or do you not? The Bible discerns that and speaks to us about that. And then also it says that it divides between the joints and the marrow and the discerning of our thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. The Bible does. And of course, Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, it says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven falls and does not return there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word," that is God's Bible, "that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it will prosper in that thing for which I have sent it." That means if you share Jesus with somebody, God and the power of God is behind it. You're not alone. "Pastor, I'm scared to share Jesus." Share Jesus and watch what happens. "But if I do that, I'm going to be solo." Listen, you won't be solo. There's an instructor with you. Jesus said He's the Holy Spirit. And He's not going to leave you. Can you guys hear me? Look, I'm excited about this message. You got to get excited. If you're not, fake it. But God is telling us if a moment we'd all raise our hands, "Oh, praise the Lord, I'm a Christian." Then Jesus is going to be telling us in a moment, "Then get out there and spread the kingdom." "But I'm scared." He's already signed your logbook. You can go. "But I don't know what. Go. You will not fall. You're not going to fail. God gives us His word. We need to let it go. John 14, 12. Listen to what the scripture says in John 14, 12. Jesus was speaking. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you," and I hope you understand that to mean you, "he who believes in me and the works that I do will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father." Jesus is saying that every believer has the opportunity to do greater works than he did himself. You say, "Well, Jack, I never raised anybody from the dead." He didn't ask you to raise somebody from the dead exactly. He told you to go and share the gospel. That's what we do. And that's a greater work. The calling comes with the equipping. It's got everything there. The equipping is the power and the authority that God has given to His believers. It's beautiful here. Luke uses the word that He gives, that Jesus gives this power. Luke uses the word in the Greek that means to bestow. Listen to this. Jesus says to them in giving them the power and the authority, it means to bestow upon them, to place the hand upon them, to convey or to communicate authority and power. It means to act as a king, to crown a knight. I love that. Jesus is saying, "All right, you guys, I've crowned you or I've knighted you into the service of the kingdom." I love that thinking. And so as a Christian, you and I have been called to go out and to serve Christ through this amazing thing of living and preaching the gospel. And as a Christian, We all have different concerns personally. You might have a concern to see people comforted. Did you know God's called you to do that? You say, well, how do I know if I'm called to do something? If I'm a believer, how do I know if I'm called to do something? Well, what do you care about? What do you really care about? Is it spreading the gospel? Then you have the heart of an evangelist. Is it comforting those that are sick? God has given you that kindness and that mercy. What is it in your life? Now listen, Christian, don't answer. But whatever it is in your life, ask yourself this next question. Am I doing that thing that I would love to do for God? Ask yourself that. Am I doing that thing? And only you can answer that. Only I can answer that. For me personally, I have an absolute burning passion to see people know the Bible. Outside of that, there's not much. If somebody comes in for counseling for me, I listen to them. And when they're done, 55 minutes, they'll talk for 55 minutes. The appointment's for an hour. They'll talk for 55 minutes. And in 5 minutes, I give them the verses that they need. You say, well, that doesn't sound like counseling to me. I didn't say I was a counselor. My passion is to teach the Word of God. There are those that have the awesome gift of being a counselor. And they're amazing at it. And they're fantastic at it. I'm not so good at it. But I'll give you the Bible, and I know what part of the Bible to give you. Why? Because I love being a student of the Bible. That's my thing, to give the Word of God. So what am I doing? You guys, right now, it's terrifying, but it's like flying the airplane for the first time. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, Sunday nights, as we'll get together tonight, wherever I'm speaking, I'm terrified, but I can't wait to get behind the wheel or the cockpit of the Bible. Do you understand what I'm saying? You got to do it. You know what? John MacArthur said it perfect for me. I understand this perfectly. John MacArthur said, for those who are called to the ministry, that the pulpit has chains. You know chains that you're chained to? He says the minister who's called to preach the gospel and teach the Word of God is chained to the pulpit. He can't go anywhere. But the chains are velvet. But he said they're chains nonetheless. I know exactly what he meant. The touch of the velvet is comforting because you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. But it's terrifying. But you got to do it. Comes the change. You got to do it. What is it in your heart, Christian? I've got to see the homeless fed. Then do it with all of your heart to the glory of God. Believer, you are called. And we never think about leaving that or quitting on that. We do think about quitting. I quit every Sunday after third service. And Lisa talks me out of it in a few hours. Takes her a few hours to nurse me back to sanity. But next thing I want you to stand to this is the message is ordained by God, is that it's ordained to be on the offensive. The Word of God, the calling that God has put us to complete, is on the offensive. We need like this. I think we need this more than any other time in Christianity. You and I need to hear this. Church, the Bible, your heart, your life is to be on the offensive. You guys know what I mean by that? It means that we are to be the ones advancing. We are to be the ones advancing. We are to be the ones as Christians, Spirit-filled. I think we are the ones that ought to be running the corporations because we have the brain that's connected to our great God. He's given us the brain. We ought to be the best students in school. The Christian should be the best. Hey, the Christian should run for political office and let his views be expressed. Everyone else is doing it. Why not you and I? The Christian who is weak and the Christian who doesn't understand his place in the world and doesn't sit to find his calling, backs up and hides, draws the curtains, hides behind the garage door and never gets involved in the day-to-day living of life where God is at and quite frankly where Satan is at. It's where it all comes down. And Christians, we need to be involved like never before. Look at this. Man, this is serious. Look at verse 1 there. That he gave us power and authority over demons and to cure diseases. We are to pray for the sick. Listen, it doesn't mean that every time we pray for somebody that they're going to be healed. He told us to do what? Pray for them. And I got to tell you, I've seen enough people healed when I pray for them. Not always, but I've seen enough people healed that when I pray for somebody now, I pray for them and I thank God in advance. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do in my brother's life and healing him. But Lord, if you choose not to heal, we thank you for what you're going to do in that also. In Jesus' name, I've seen God do both to the glory of God. It doesn't mean we sit there and stroke our beard and I mean, if you have one, stroke it and think, well, you know, will he or won't he? You know what? That's for a bunch of cowards, quite frankly. Get up and pray that God would heal those who have diseases. Don't sit there and think about it. Well, you know, he looked pretty sick to me. Yeah, he's sick, all right. Somebody should pray for him. Christian, pray for him. And then demons, what? Hey, the Bible says, preach the gospel and deliver those who are possessed. Somebody comes, like we talked about a few weeks ago, Jesus showed us how. If somebody's possessed, freaking out, foaming at the mouth, chewing on your ankles, you should probably think about exercising your power as a Christian in Jesus Christ and saying, get out of here in Jesus' name. I mean, I don't mean the man, but the demon. God wants to set him free. You see, this is in the Bible. It's right there. Power and authority over demons and to cure diseases. Our church history is awesome, Christian. It's full of such wonderful exploits for God. The Bible says, and I'll quote it, paraphrasing it. You can look at it later. Matthew chapter 16, you know it well. When Jesus took his disciples to Caesarea Philippi, that was, what was that like that time to today? It would be like going to, it was a spiritually weird, weird place. A lot of demonism, a lot of cult worship at Caesarea Philippi. Satanic things, strange stuff. And yet Jesus takes the disciples there. It would be like going to, have you been to Sedona, Arizona? It's a beautiful place, but wow. Certain places, just really spiritually funky, weird. People walking around with pyramids on their heads and facing certain stars. Don't touch me. Don't talk to me. What are you doing? Regulus is moving right there, and I'm right. Hang on. Don't touch. I'm seeing this stuff. It's like, what are you doing? Weirdness. Strange. When Jesus took the disciples to Caesarea Philippi, it was a freaky, weird spiritual place. And that's where he takes them. And then he says to them, who do men say that I am? Right in the middle of the whole thing. All these people are shouting to Diana and to Jupiter and to Zeus. And Jesus says, hey, who do you say that I am? Isn't that great? Jesus, so subtle. Well, some say, and they go through these offerings of who he might be. And Peter, touched by God, says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus goes on to later say, I tell you what, based upon what you just proclaimed, Peter, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. Watch this. The gates of hell. Caesarea Philippi was known by the Jews because it was so pagan as the, guess what? Gates of hell. You know what's cool about a gate? A gate doesn't get up and go anywhere. Have you ever seen a gate running around? No, a gate is for the defensive. Jesus never said that the church was like a gate. He said the kingdom of hell is like a gate. And here's the thing. Your life, the gospel, is to advance into every area of the world and to hit those gates. Gates are great targets. They're stuck there. They're fixed. The gospel advances. And Jesus says hell is going to tremble. When the kingdom advances, it's going to hit the gates of hell. They will not prevail against my church. That's awesome. We need to hear that today with all the lunacy that's being spread out there. Death to you, death to this, death to America, kill all Christians. Wait a minute. The gates of hell shall not prevail. Will somebody die? Christians always die throughout all history. There's persecution everywhere at all times. But listen, will darkness win in the end? No. Will the enemy prevail? Will Satan win? No. Man, I don't know about that, but that's enough for me. I can leave right now. God bless you. Have a nice day. It's over. Let's go to the beach. It's incredible. Satan's going to lose. Technically, lost already. He's just panicking right now. Verse 2 teaches us that the message is ordained by God, ordained to be always dynamic. That is always dynamic. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. All right, church, were these guys doing this 3 years earlier? Answer, nope. Did they dream about it? Nope. They didn't even know about it. I love this. Jesus says, okay, I'm getting out of the plane now. I'm going to sign your book. You guys go. It says he sent them. You go do it. Don't you love to see these faces? Go do what? It's time to go. You're going with us, right? No, I'm going to stay here. You go. Do you remember when God told Moses, I want you to go now. Get the people and go. Moses was cool. Moses says, you know what, I'll get the people together, but I ain't going. Excuse me? I'll get the people together, but I'm not going to go. What do you mean you're not going to go? Moses says, I'm not going. You said you're going to send your angel with us? I don't want your angel. I want you to go with us. Isn't that a great argument? Don't you think God wanted to lose that argument? I think he did. All right, Moses, I'll go with you. We won't give you some wimpy angel. I'll go with you. And the Lord went with Moses. I don't know, man. Jesus says, you go. I want to say, Lord, you're going to go, right? You're going to hold my hand? How many of you are parents? Raise your hand. Oh, my. Have you ever taught your kid how to ride a bike? I've seen the most holy Christians turn into full-blown liars at the moment you're going to teach your kid how to ride a bike. And I was the biggest liar of them all. I got Rebecca on a bike, and I'm holding the back chair, the seat. And she's pedaling. She thinks she's riding. You know how that is? You're holding the bike. You're totally controlling the whole thing. You don't even need her on it. And you're walking along like this, right? You can turn it, and you can do everything with the chair, with the seat. If you're holding the seat, you can do anything. And you're holding it. And then, okay, let's go down the street. Okay. All right. Daddy, what? I'm afraid I'm going to fall. You're not going to fall. You're going along? Okay, let's go a little faster now. Come on, let's go a little faster. Pedal. Don't let go, Daddy. I'm not going to let go. I'm not going to let go. I'm not going to let go. Don't let go. And you're going faster, and they're starting to feel it. You know they're starting to get it. You know it. Mom and Dad, if you're a young mom and dad, listen, this is free. I'll give it to you right now. Listen, watch. You know when they're starting to get it because they'll start going, don't let go. Don't let go. Why? They think they can, but they're not sure. Get in the airplane, go around and land. I don't know about this. You can do it. You can do it. And then you go like this. Don't let go, Daddy. Don't let go. Okay. I'm not letting go. I'm right behind you. She's going. All right. And then they're going great. And then they look. Daddy. Boom. And then you got to do incredible diplomatic patching up. Look, you did it. You didn't need me. Do you see? And you got to, you know, eat your words and all that stuff. But they get it down. Jesus says, go. And they want, I'm sure they're saying, you're going to hold our chair, right? You're going to hold the seat the whole way. Isn't that exactly how we feel? Listen, it's that place that we as Christians rarely break in our lives. We know Jesus and we love him and all is fine. Just don't let go of my chair, my seat, Jesus. And he wants to let go so that you can find out exactly what the authority and the power of the kingdom is all about. And you'll never know, and you'll live forever in a Christian sleep. A stupor, as it were. Oh, you're going to heaven, praise the Lord. But you've never seen or felt what it's like. When he says, yes, through me, you can do it. Why do you think Paul said, I can do all things through who? Christ, who strengthens me. It's exactly what he's talking about. You can take off and land or go around the block on your own because Jesus is saying, I've trained you to do that. It's part of the gig, Christian. It's awesome. It's a great feeling. And it's truth. My joy is the fact that Jesus sent them to preach the kingdom. It's not our message. And to heal the sick, we can't do that. And that's the best news of all. It's not about us. And it ain't by our power. Isn't that good news? I don't think I'm smart enough. I don't think I'm strong enough. I don't think I'm spiritual enough. It's not by us. He sent them. Ephesians 3:20 and 21 says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever. That's us. Right now, this morning. That's a great verse for practicing the presence of God in our lives. Practicing the presence of the Lord is Psalm 16:8, where it says, I have set the Lord always before my face. Christian, will you jot that verse down? Psalm 16:8 and 9. David says, I have set the Lord always before my face. The Word of God, thoughts, prayer, The Lord's before my face. Church, we need to physically do this. I kid you not. Write out prayers to the Lord or grab some verses, print them out, and put them on your car. I mean, your speedometer. Put them on your mirror when you shave in the morning. I told you guys this before, and I'll say it very quickly. I had a murderous temper all my life. And when I became a Christian, that was the thing that was just impossible. And my mirror in the morning, my mirror when I went to go shave, had scriptures all over, double-sided tape. I would put scriptures all over my mirror, and I had a hole where I could shave and see myself. All around was scriptures that gave me hope in conquering my temper. What it is in your life may be different, but get verses that apply to it and cover your mirror with it. I'm telling you, I had the Lord always before my face. Practicing the presence of God is the only way. The disciples needed to learn that. They were going to be learning that. And so they went preaching and looking for every opportunity. What did they do? What did they preach? In Matthew 4:23, they preached the good news. Christian, listen up. You know what sets you apart from every other person on the planet of this earth is that you have the good news of God to share with the world. Ain't nobody got anything close to what you have in your heart. Paul said, you have this in earthen vessels, this treasure. Matthew 4:23 says, and Jesus went about Galilee teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The word gospel is good news. Church, listen up. Let the world hear it. The world has forgotten. Maybe Christians have too. The gospel's good news. See, man, I don't know. Really? It's great news. It's the best news. There's no better news. Well, what is it? It's the kingdom in your life. Well, what does that mean? The forgiveness of sins, that God will take control, save you, take you to heaven, that life doesn't have to be the way that it is, that God will change your life and mine. It's good news. Who says? Jesus says it's good news. God says it's good news. You don't have to think the way that you think. You don't have to act the way that you act. God changes us. I don't know about you, but I knew me before. And this is good news. Have you been so removed from what you once used to be that you barely recognize who you are now compared to who you were? Lisa was telling me about some of you ladies. Maybe she wasn't. I don't know. You guys had a gathering recently and you shared your testimonies. And it's amazing because here's this little flower of a beautiful Christian woman. And she, you know, stands up and says, hey, I'm making this part up now. But I used to, you know, blow up things and shoot people and rob banks. And here's this little kitten of a person, you know. Isn't it awesome that now that we're Christians, we only know each other in Jesus Christ? The power of the kingdom of God, it's great news. There's no greater news. And the Bible says over and over again, are you guys okay? Can you write these next verses down? Media booth, get ready. We're going to run through these fast. Here's the good news. Our lives can be changed. It's based upon this very, very wonderful word that nobody wants to say anymore. It's probably going to be illegal pretty soon, the way America's going. A very famous TV minister said, I will never say this word in public. Really? Well, oh, he said, because it's not positive. Are you kidding me? Listen to this. Don't misunderstand the word. In Mark 6:12, it begins, so the disciples went out and preached that people should repent. Repent. The word is metanoia in Greek. It's for shipmasters and navigators on boats. They're cruising along. Here's what the word means. And this is the word, this is how the gospel lifted it right out of the normal day life. Captain, rocks ahead. What? There are big rocks ahead. Turn the ship around. We don't want to hit the rocks. Turning the ship around. You know what the word they used? They didn't get into a dialogue. The navigator or the observer said, metanoia! You know what that meant? The guy holding the wheel, the helm, didn't go, well, I don't know if I feel like it. I don't know. What do you think? Should we metanoia or not? Do you want a metanoia? I don't want a metanoia. They didn't talk about it. There were rocks ahead. The guy would just wheel that wheel around. Turn the ship around. And we get all goofy with it. The gospel is, first of all, repent. Acts 3:19. Metanoia means change your direction, change your mind. Acts 3:19. Change your mind, therefore, and be converted, that your sins be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come to you from the presence of the Lord. Is that not good news? Are you guys with me? Are you awake? Is that not good news? God says, change your mind, and you can be refreshed and have your sins forgiven. What kind of a dope would refuse that offer? Nope, I'm going to sail right into the rocks, man. Can you believe that? Leave me alone. You're going to hit the rocks. It's my boat. I did it my way. Crash. What a nut. Metanoia is the gospel. Turn your ship around. Change your mind. Acts 17:30. Paul said, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to change their mind, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man Jesus, whom he has ordained. And he has given us the assurance, having raised him from the dead. Change your mind. Metanoia. Matthew 3:1-2. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, change your mind, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Wow. Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, change your mind. The kingdom of God is near. And Matthew 12:41. Jesus said, the men of Nineveh will rise up and condemn this generation of unbelievers, because they change their mind at Nineveh at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is standing before you. Isn't that tremendous? Isn't that great? I love that. Point number two. We're going to do point number two and point number three in the next 10 minutes. So put your goggles on. Verses 3 to 6, the message is what we're focused on as believers, because it's the message that stands alone. Thank you, Lord. Verse 3, and he said to them, take nothing for the journey. What? Yep, no staffs, no bag, no bread, no money, and do not have two tunics apiece. What's he saying? When you go out there, you're going to do, listen, why did Jesus say this? It was awesome. You're going to go out there and you're going to preach the word of God, and you're not going to, watch, you're not going to charge a penny for it. And you're not going to go all prepared on some big with some big caravan. You're going to go trusting God, and you are not going to preach anything but my word. Now watch this. Why did Jesus say that? It's almost like he wrote this today. Do you know what was going on back then? There were these religious leaders traipsing about the land, and they had entourage. They had a caravan of goods that they would acquire from each town that they preached in. And they preached whatever they preached, you know. And as they go from town to town, they would acquire money, and they would have, it's almost too current. They would send footmen ahead to make preparations for where they would stay. I'm not going to stay in the Motel 6. Don't you have a Hilton? I want the Damascus Hilton. I want the Jerusalem Hilton. They would send guys ahead. They were on the payroll. They would ask for money. They would give what they gave and charged for it. Oh, I'll tell you some good news. I'm coming to town. All citywide, meaning Saturday, $250 for the day. We'll serve you a continental breakfast. And you'll hear the 10 secrets on how I became rich and famous, or whatever it is. And people flock to it. They line up. Oh my gosh. And then the guy pulls away, pulling the trailer with his Learjet. It's like today. Jesus said, nope, I want you to go out there and you are going to be completely different. You're going to give the gospel without charge. You're going to preach. And you, well, listen, if somebody wants you in their home, stay the night there. Let their hospitality be a blessing to you. You're going to learn to be trusting in God and not things and people. And listen, when you get up and go, praise the Lord. That's amazing. Now, this doesn't happen to everybody, but I believe that it happens from time to time in every preacher or pastor's life and ministry. There's a time when you don't know if you're going to eat next week. God is in that in a beautiful way. I think the West has become extremely polluted because ministry has some sort of a perception that it's all covered and taken care of and there's no suffering. If God blesses a ministry, praise the Lord. If He doesn't, what are you supposed to do? Praise the Lord. You need to learn how to abound. You need to learn how to be abased, Paul said. And they're learning this at Jesus University here. And then look at this, verses 4 and 5. It not only stands alone, but we're focused on the message because it's the message that separates. And this is not always a popular thing. Listen to what Jesus says. It's beautiful, actually. It's a lot more merciful than what you think. He says, whatever house you enter into it, stay there. And from there, depart. And whoever will not receive you, that is, they don't receive you or your message. They don't want anything to do with you. When you go out of that city, notice, you don't get to stay the night there. They don't want you there. What are you supposed to do? He says, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. In ancient Israel, why did Jesus say this? In ancient Israel, this is exactly what they did. And some Jews even think this way today. When they would traffic on their caravans to other places in commerce, or for whatever reason, they would leave the borders of Israel. When they came back near to the border of Israel, they would take their shoes and they would dust their robe and their shoes off completely and then step into the borders of Israel. They didn't want to bring any pagan, that is unbelieving, dirt onto the land of Israel. Isn't that cool? I think that's cool. Can't bring any unbelieving dirt even into the land of Israel. Shake it off. Jesus said, when you get to the city limits and you're leaving that town, they don't want anything to do with you. You don't sit there and go, you bunch of jerks, fry you guys, I turn or burn, you're going to burn. That's not Christian. People always say, oh, you Christians, man, you got this Jesus or we're going to fry. Hey, we're not putting a gun or a Bible or a concordance to anybody's head to make them accept Jesus. We're not supposed to do that. You get right to the edge of the city and Jesus says, just shake off the dust. You say, man, that's cold. Oh, no, wait a minute. The literal act, it was a twofold warning in that day, and it's beautiful. It was a symbolic act to denounce paganism, and number two, it was a warning to that town for them to denounce paganism. You're pagans, turn. It wasn't, you're pagans, burn. No, it was, you guys are pagans, you need to turn. You're not welcoming the very heart of God. I want you to know that. I'm going to pray for you. And they walked away. And that's very, very important. That's very critical. Thirdly, under this point, because it's the message that saves. Verse 6, so they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Can you mark that? Please mark that. Verse 6 is yours. So they departed and went through the towns. They obeyed him. They get an A for that. Preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. They get nothing for that. They get an A for obeying, but God gets all the glory. Amen? And so they go preaching. That's their first solo flight. I don't know who preached first, you guys. We don't know who preached first, but we know this. All of them preached. Now, before you get too excited about that, guess who also preached in the group of 12? Yeah. Doesn't that kind of make you nervous? He was the same guy that also did healing. Judas. Yikes. Does preaching and healing people mean that you're going to heaven? No. Do you believe the gospel? Judas didn't believe the gospel. But he gave the gospel. But he didn't believe the gospel. Can you preach the gospel and not believe in the gospel? Oh, yeah, you can. Robert Tilton on tape said that he didn't even believe in the Bible. But he makes millions of bucks every year preaching the Bible. I don't know if he's... He can't even say that's preaching the Bible. Interesting, huh? But boy, does people still flock to his channel. Amazing. They had never done this before, you guys. They had never had this kind of rush before. They had never been here before. It was awesome. And they were so excited, no doubt. And so, thirdly, we end with this. What a message we have in Jesus in that verses 7 to 9. The message is greater than everything. It's greater than all. This is amazing because in a moment here, you're going to see the very act of obeying the Lord, what it accomplishes or what it can accomplish. When you are faithful to the Lord, 1,000 different responses can happen. I just don't know if we're ready sometimes to receive this one. It says in verses 7 to 9, beginning at verse 7, that the reason the message is greater is that it cannot be stopped. We need to be encouraged by this morning. The message of the Bible is unstoppable. Now, tonight I know we're going to get together on this important topic. If this is your home church, if this is your home, then you'll be here tonight. But I've been studying hard and for a couple months on the topics of tonight, and I got to tell you, I had to keep coming back and opening my Bible so that I could get my head, my bearings straightened out. Because when you study this sick, weird stuff about cult and bizarre belief systems, you can get really discouraged. And I needed to be reminded of the good news, you know? God is so good. Because yesterday morning, you guys, I don't know where you were yesterday, but I think it's safe to say, when you woke up yesterday morning, was it not an awesome day when you woke up? I mean, I don't even care if your house was on fire. It was a beautiful day to have a house fire. Have you noticed how beautiful it was? It was just beautiful. It was warm. We woke up, and at least at my house, it was 70 degrees in the morning. Hallelujah, Jesus. And I get up before everybody. I open up every window in the house. My wife, I drive her crazy. I open up the front door. I open up every window. I can't have screens on a window. I want to see trees blowing, the wind moving. I got to do it, man. And it's a perfect world. Everybody's sleeping, including the dogs. I'm doing the Bible study. I got my Bible here, my commentaries. It's just me and the Lord, the breeze. Perfect. And I see two guys walking by in front of the house with two white shirts and a tie and a little badge. And I was so behind in study. I had this message to prepare for. I had another message to prepare for. I'm juggling both like this, trying to keep my mind. One's very happy and exciting. The other one's very depressing about false gospels I'm studying. And the door's wide open. So there's no door for them to knock on, but I'm sitting right there. And they walk up, hi. And I said, hi, you guys, you know what? I can't talk to you, but I've got something for you. And just hang on 1 second. And I only moved like 3 feet away. And I grabbed in my Bible, I always keep, Is Jesus God? That handout that you should have. You should have about 5 of them at your house at all times. And I grabbed it, and there's two guys, and I said, I want you to read this, and I'm so sorry that I can't talk with you now. I don't have time, but if you just read these things, it could really make for a great day. Isn't it a beautiful day that God has given us today, you guys? And they said, one guy said, do you go to Calvary Chapel? I'm dead serious. And I said, yeah. And they both went, okay, yep. Anyway, all right, thanks. And they turned and they walked away, but they had the answer. I couldn't get into a debate with them, but they had the answer in their hand. It's up to them to read it. Amen? They could read it and come to a knowledge of Jesus, the right Jesus from the Bible Jesus. And the awesome thing about that is the gospel, no matter how dark or attack or whom, I don't care if they get in line to knock on your door to give you, okay, next, okay, well, this is our story, next, well, this is our story. The Bible gospel message is unstoppable. Why? It's pure truth. We don't have to defend it. Can you imagine sending a soldier to a war? Go! Yes! All right! Here we go! All right! You got this weapon? Yes! Use it! Okay, this is a weapon. It shoots, 40 rounds per second. Don't talk about it. Use it. It's like a doctor. You're going to need surgery. The doctor's going to say, well, we're going to cut you open. And I got the best scalpel that money can buy. It's the best. It's shiny. I can even see my teeth in it. It's great. Don't talk about it. Use it. Don't talk about the Bible. Use the Bible. It's absolutely spectacular. Why? It's unstoppable. You can't stop it. It's God. Holy, undeniable, powerful word. Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away. The atmosphere, the stars, all that stuff, the ground, it's all going to pass away. But my word will never pass away. That's awesome. Can't be stopped. Now Herod, verse 7, the tetrarch heard of all that was being done by him, and he was perplexed. What are you perplexed for, Herod? Because it was said by some that John the Baptist had come back from the dead. Well, this Herod had John the Baptist killed. You think a little conscience bothering him a little bit? The Bible will do that to people who are not living right with the Lord. Conscience. God gets in there and messes it up. Beautiful. It's a good thing. The biblical message will do that. Look at this. Secondly, verse 8. The message is greater than all by reason of the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. Don't need to talk about this much. Watch. This is exactly what Herod's concerned about. Verse 8. And that some said that Elijah had appeared, and by others, one of the old prophets who had risen again. Do you know what that means? To those who lived in Israel both then and now, if you start talking about Elijah and another prophet coming back at the same time, and he, and I don't recognize who Jesus is, then could he be the Messiah? Because Elijah and the other prophet is supposed to return before the second coming of Christ, says the Old Testament. Herod knew enough about the Bible just to hurt himself, but not to believe it. By the way, that's Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. That's what he's worried about. Oh, my goodness. Could this be Malachi 4, verse 5? It's not John the Baptist. I dealt with that guy. If it's Elijah and Moses, then this could be the Messiah. But he's perplexed about that. He's not happy about it. And then finally with this, the message is greater than all by reason of the fact that his message continues. Herod said, John I've beheaded. So he's removed from the factor. But who is this of whom I hear such things? And it says that Herod sought to see Jesus. Isn't that amazing? John the Baptist came announcing Jesus Christ, and John the Baptist, watch this, it happens every day. John the Baptist said to Herod, hey, you know what? It's not good for your family to be messed up the way that it is, sleeping with your brother's wife. You know what he did about that? He had John the Baptist's head cut off. By the way, in the Middle East, when you want to kill your problem, you have to cut his head off. It's very symbolic. A lot of people in the Middle East are wondering why in the world Saddam Hussein's head was not cut off. We're getting blamed for being involved in it because he was hung. Did you know that? They wanted his head cut off, not hung. They view hanging as a Western thing. It's a cowboy deal. I'm dead serious. Much of the Muslim world who wanted him dead, they did, you know. They wanted his head to be cut off, because when you cut the head off of a king, that's when the authority dies. Isn't that interesting? Interesting. Well, John I've dealt with, says Herod. It's this Jesus that's driving me nuts. And he's scared to death. He's perplexed. The word means he's completely confused. He can't, listen, make up his mind about who Jesus is. Wow. I hope you're not there today. I don't know who he is. I can't make up my mind. Oh, no. You must make up your mind. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, it is an amazing thing to realize that in a moment we're going to be leaving this building and go out into this world. And Father, I beg of you, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that there would be not one of us today that would take the very steps that we make in a moment lightly. We may think we're making the wrong turn today. We may think we got stuck in that parking lot. Or we might think that the bill is not coming quick enough. Or we might think we're going to go home and fix the light socket. You've gone before us in every way. And you're there. And from it, in it, with it, you want to use us to touch the world. If we need a tow truck driver today, then he must need Jesus Christ. If we run out of gas today, or if we go to the store today, or we look at our neighbor today, or we talk to our children today, it will be because they need to hear about the Lord. Father, may we not forget you. May we always have you before our face. And may we be so excited about this awesome, wonderful message we have in Jesus. For it's in His name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. Why don't you stand? And